taking over as the preaching and pastoral minister at the Brookline Church of Christ, we have had, this is our third woman to preach her first sermon in a Church of Christ church building. And so we are just delighted and excited to have Anna Borchers with us today to hear God speak through her. Anna is a graduate of Harding University and will be receiving her Master of Divinity from Harding School of Theology this May. She has completed two missionary internships in Mumbai, India. Currently, she is working with her brother and sister-in-law, Caleb and Fran, who are here this morning with their two lovely young daughters, on a new church plant called The Feast on the west side of Providence, Rhode Island.
Thank you, Clint. I really appreciate this opportunity to speak. Like you said, it's a new thing for me. But good morning. Our text today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And it reads, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." When I was told that your sermon series this month is physical ways to bring the kingdom to earth, and I read the passage that we just read together, I immediately thought of a series of hypothetical questions that come up. You might be familiar with them. They come up, they're something like this. What if somebody breaks into my house and they're going to kill my spouse and the only way to stop them is to hit them over the head with a bat? Or maybe another one goes like this. What if you're in a bank and there's a robber? He's got a gun. He's going to kill everybody in the place. If I don't snatch the gun from him and shoot him first. This is all a little extreme, but maybe a little more serious one. What if we're at war and there's a lot of people being killed and the only way to stop it is to take out the enemy in one full swoop? And these questions seem very reasonable on the surface. I mean, we're trying to be responsible. We're not faced with these things in our everyday lives. And so we're trying to figure out what we would do before the situation comes up. And we're afraid if we leave Jesus' directive in general terms, then we're either going to hurt the enemy unnecessarily, or we're going to let innocent people get hurt and not do anything about it. And so we're trying to take the text and apply it to our real world. And we all know that when we're faced with someone who's bent on doing harm, they often aren't going to listen to reason. And they're not going to respond to our attempts to bring them around with kindness. We see this in our world politics. In 2003, when the United States invaded Iraq, there were some different opinions on that. People in the United Nations said, you need to stop, think about this, check the situation out, deal with it more diplomatically. And our government and a few others decided, no, we need to use force. And and I remember hearing on the news, and I remember hearing people talk around me. Basically, this opinion was what came out. The UN's useless. If you want to get a job done, you got to use the U.S. military. And basically what we were saying with that opinion is talking doesn't work. Sanctions don't work. Anything diplomatic doesn't work. The enemy is not going to respond to that, and we have to strike them before they strike us. Otherwise, anybody who says that that will work is a fool. And whether you do or don't agree on that, and I know we probably have varied opinions in this audience, We have to recognize that what we thought was going to be a quick solution ended up being a very destructive, long conflict for everyone involved. So much so that now when we're faced with situations like Syria, where there's human rights being violated, we stop and think before we go and interfere. And it's still difficult for us because we see people who have lost their homes, their families, people are being killed, tortured. We see this on the news and it's like, this is not right. This shouldn't be happening to these people. And we're haunted by this reality. Where is the justice for the despots in this world? How do we deal with the murders, the rapists, the child abusers in our community? How do we turn a blind eye to the suffering in this world and to the people who are oppressed? Surely our Father hates these sins more than even we do. And shouldn't we respond with some of the justice that he has? And if we ignore these sins and turn the other cheek, it seems like we are not honoring the same Lord who said, hate evil, love good, and maintain justice. And that comes from Amos 5:15. But even all these evils are a bit extreme, okay? We said this doesn't happen to most of us in our everyday life, thankfully. And so let's bring it a little closer to home. In modern psychology, we often talk about toxic people, whether you're family or friends. And these are people who are very negative. In fairness, sometimes they're even people who are abusive. And we're told, you know, you need to cut those people loose. They're unhealthy. Exclude them out of your life. And that often plays out in many different ways. In our workplaces, maybe we have a boss who doesn't rightly give us the promotion that we deserve. Or maybe we have coworkers who are talking bad behind our backs. And we might try and leave the company, but in this economy, as most of us know, you can't just walk out and get a job very easily. So maybe we'll just resort to something like talking bad about our coworkers or our boss behind their back in turn, and then, you know, we'll run down their reputation a bit. Or maybe we'll just settle for not doing our best work. In our romantic relationships, either with your spouse, your significant other, whatever it is, we often get into arguments. And when this happens, we either tend to do one of two things. We say, okay, talking constructively, I know that's healthy, but I'm not going to do that. So instead, what I'm going to do is tell the other person all the other things that they've done to me over the past however many years it's been. We all experience this. Or the opposite approach is you're going to withdraw from the argument. I'm going to pout. I'm going to withhold my affection until you give me what I want. I've done that myself. And whether it's passive or active, we feel we're justified in fighting for our rights. After all, if nobody ever crosses the enemy, they're never going to change their behavior. And today I want to challenge that assumption. You see, when we find ourselves in these scenarios, what we're really asking is, can we resist evil without resorting to it? And so we question whether Jesus' way actually works in the real world. But see, there's the problem. Because, you see, while we're trying to protect what is, Jesus is trying to create a new world order. I want you to look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5 earlier in this chapter. It kind of sets the stage for the set of verses that we read today. It says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he continues with a series of, you have heard that it was said, but. And with each of those examples, he uses a form of an Old Testament law. From today, it's an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and love your neighbor. In fact, I think in the Leviticus text, we read the love your neighbor text. And while Jesus affirms the truth of the law, he's taking it farther. He's pushing the boundary beyond what the law says, beyond what the common knowledge of his day was, and frankly, even beyond what we think human logic or ability supports. And so to this day, we have trouble taking what Jesus said literally. Surely turning the other cheek is a figure of speech. If somebody rams my car and then tries to sue me for $10,000 plus $1,000 in medical bills, surely Jesus is not asking me to actually treat that person by turning the other cheek. That would be too much. That would not be fair to us. But Jesus isn't concerned with some type of hypothetical situation we encounter in the future. Unlike our what-ifs, he's giving examples of things people in his day might actually have faced. Now, I want you to imagine the crowd that Jesus is talking to. Surely some of these people became disciples who became part of the early church. And what do we know about the early church from Acts? We know that they faced persecution. Some of them were put in prison. Some of them were beaten. Some of them, like Stephen, were even killed. And so when Jesus talks about being struck on the cheek or sued for a tunic or told to go an extra mile, he's not even using the most extreme example he can give. He's using the smaller examples so that later they'll be able to deal with the larger issues. And it's interesting that we never read that the early church repaid their oppressors with the evil given them. And in this, they followed the example of Christ himself when he was struck on the cheek during his trial before the high priest. And of course, we know he was eventually killed. And he didn't retaliate. He spoke only the truth, but did not attempt to defend himself. Jesus is not interested in giving his hearers a legal document where we can dissect whether loving our neighbor or not applies in this situation. He's asking for more than that. So while we're looking for loopholes, Jesus is trying to promote an ethic, a way of being. And this ethic characterizes the kingdom that he's bringing into being. And I suspect at this point you might be a little skeptical. You might be saying, Anna, you know, that's lovely rhetoric, but we all know in real life there's times where you have to get your hands dirty. Some situations call for us to fight for the oppressed, or else we will dismiss the evil as inconsequential. And I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that we should dismiss evil. Part of the problem is in our terminology. We talk about someone who refuses to use physical force to stop anyone, a pacifist. We immediately think passive. Jesus isn't calling people to be passive. He's not telling us to ignore our enemy or turn and run. He's not saying that we allow ourselves to be doormats and that so that we don't rock the boat. He's telling us to rock the boat, but in a very different way than we ever would have expected. He's telling us to rock the boat by loving the other person. In his Christmas Eve sermon in 1967, Dr. Martin Luther King made this observation: "We will never have peace in the world until men everywhere recognize that ends are not cut off from means, because the means represent the ideal in the making and the end in process. And ultimately, you can't reach good ends through evil means, because the means represent the seed and the end represents the tree." What I think he was trying to say is that violence produces violence. Evil produces evil, but peace produces peace. If we're to be witnesses to the kingdom on earth, we must trust the Father's way of bringing it into being. I'm going to say that one more time. If we are to be witnesses to the kingdom on earth, we must trust the Father's way of bringing it into being. God's chosen way is love. The kingdom will not advance so long as we try to shortcut our way to peace. And this is not efficient from a human perspective. But I think if we're honest, efficient for us often means expedient. As Americans, and I know I've been in New England long, but what I've observed from New England, we value expedience and efficiency above all else. We want to get the job done. If something's not working, okay, scrap that. We got to do something else to make it work. because we've got to get this done as quickly as possible. And the problem is Jesus doesn't give us that leeway. Loving our enemies will be harder, will take longer, and will require more sacrifice than we ever thought was reasonable. And so we start to desire assurance that this is actually going to work. And the proof is this. We can and must respond to our enemies with love because that's the way God responded to us. We once were alienated from God and were enemies because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death. And I just changed a few pronouns there. That comes from Colossians 1, 21 through 22. And whose death are we talking about? We're talking about Christ's death, not our death. Have you ever considered how inefficient God's response to humanity is? Which one of us, if we had the power, we've got two kids, okay? We can make these two kids behave if we want to. We can like enter their little brains and make them do it. Which one of us would not be tempted to do that? Or even for those of us who don't have kids. I don't have kids, but I even watch my nieces, as young as they are. When they start to, you know, they're not getting along. Which one of us doesn't want to just like, oh, why can't you just get along? Well, imagine that on the entire history of humanity, okay? Imagine the level of frustration that must be for God. And God had several options before him. I mean, he could have forced us to love each other. He could have wrote us off, abandoned us. And some people believe that's actually what he's done, which he hasn't. And he could have destroyed us. He could have started over with Martians. I don't know. But instead, it seems that the Father goes to great lengths and great pain to himself to model love for us. And this is a tall order. It may seem that God is asking us to do something that we're not able to do, but that isn't true. You see, earlier I referenced the early church and the persecution they went through to advance the kingdom. But that practice didn't stop there. That happens around the world even today. Earlier this week, I was looking through my Facebook feed, and one of my friends posted this. It was from a book called The Insanity of God. And it's Christian responses to the communist regime in China. And I wanted to share it with you. I thought it would be applicable to today. The conversation went something like this. The security police regularly harass a believer who owns property where a house church meets. The police say, you have to stop these meetings. If you do not stop these meetings, we will confiscate your house and we will throw you out into the street. Then the property owner will probably respond, do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, if you do, then you need to talk to Jesus because I gave this property to him. The security police will not know what to make of that answer. So they will say, we don't have any way to get to Jesus, but we can certainly get to you. Then when we take your property, you and your family will have nowhere to live. And then they say, well, then we will be free to trust God for shelter as for our daily bread. If you keep this up, we will beat you, the persecutors will tell them. And then we will be free to trust Jesus for healing, the believers will respond. And then, well, we'll put you in prison. By now, the believer's response is almost predictable. Then we will be free to preach the good news of Jesus to the captives, to set them free. We will be free to plant churches in prison. And finally, if you try to do that, we will kill you. And with utter consistency, the house church believers will reply, then we will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. You see, God's way isn't efficient or expedient, but it is effective. It produces the peace that we long for by persuading us to act peacefully. And when we choose to act peacefully, we are transformed so that we may be perfect as our Father is perfect. Another way to translate this, I actually prefer this way, is be complete as your Heavenly Father is complete. Completeness suggests wholeness, and wholeness is what God is trying to restore in humanity. The kingdom is about bringing God's reality to our world. Perhaps our pessimism about loving our enemies says more about our own fallenness than it really does about the oddity of God's wisdom. We don't see situations clearly as they actually are. And so this week I'd like to challenge all of us, including myself, to practice loving our enemies. Just give it a try. And it may be something small. Maybe it just means forgiving the person who scratched the side of your car and they didn't leave their name or number or insurance information, so you have to pay for it. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe it's you haven't talked to one of your family members or your friends in a decade. And it means calling them up and saying, look, we got to talk. I don't know where you're at today. But I do know this. You can bring a small piece of the kingdom to someone else because Jesus brought it to you. May we take Jesus' words about loving our enemies literally. May we not make excuses for why we can't do it. And may we respond and love as our Father has responded to us so that the world will be transformed by the light of our witness. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here today, Lord, without threat or fear. And Lord, we pray for those in our world who are under those circumstances. But Lord, I pray that you help us remember, as hard as this subject can be, that we can do this because you did it for us. And that makes all the difference. That's the only reason why we're here to begin with. And so I just pray that you work in each of our hearts this week. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.